do.
Good evening, everybody. A little lower breathe, thank you. Test 1, 2. Why is this changing? Hi. There we go again. 1 Corinthians 2, please. Lower breathe. Much lower. Lower. Just turn. There you go. About there. That's about right. Let's take a moment of prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God. If there's any current sin in your heart, now is the time to just simply acknowledge that and in grace turn away from it at this time. Give it over to God in terms of humility. Turn to humility. If there's anything bothering you or distracting you, any problems in your life at this time that may absorb your focus, now is the time to lay that completely aside and to give your undivided attention to the Word of God. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and opportunity. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be before you and to learn your word. We thank you that for those who are students of your word, that you promise to instruct us by means of your spirit so that we have the wisdom necessary to execute your plan in time. And therefore, through that plan, experience victory of the supernatural life that you have given to each believer by means of your grace through our faith in your Son. And we're just so honored, Father, to be a part of that. And we thank you for all the work that was done by you or planned by you through your Son and revealed to us by your Spirit. And we do ask, Father, that through him, that our hearts would be enlightened tonight according to your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our main passage, John 16, 12 through 15, we completed that last night, and we're going to, as we finish this doctrine of God the Holy Spirit, which the final part is the Spirit's work in the believer after salvation, we will reference it time and time again. We'll go back to it and revisit, because it is here in the upper room that our Lord is first identifying the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so we start with the nature of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've used several sources to put this, and it's still in the process of being put together, of this doctrine. And I have decided to take Dr. John Walvrud's outline. And so he takes this this part of the filling of the Spirit. He puts it into three different parts. It's a perfect outline to build upon. And that's what I'm going to use as my outline and fill in with all the rest of the work that I have done, as well as, and again, I know he's gone home to be with the Lord, but I just can't thank him enough for the book that he wrote called The Holy Spirit. It's terrific. So the filling of the Spirit is first and foremost not an experience, but his ministry of filling is the source of all vital experiences in the life of the Christian. So the filling itself is not an experience, but what he produces in our lives when we yield and submit to his ministry does in fact become an experience. And so you can look at every fruit of the Spirit, of the ninefold fruit that are in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, and see that you would have an experience in that. But it doesn't mean that all believers, though we're all able to be filled with the Spirit, no one is excluded, that all our experiences are going to be exactly the same. That's ridiculous. Experiences vary. But what is true is that what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So now, as I noted last night, we normally distinguish the filling of the Spirit from the Word of God as the two power options. But in reality, the Spirit would never fill a believer who didn't have his mind set on the things of God, on the Word of God. And I don't mean particular scriptures memorized. That's not what I mean at all. I mean just the things of God. And any one thought is according to the will of God or not. There's no middle ground. And so, again, we don't distinguish things like watching a football game or, you know, can I do that more spiritually than someone else? You know, that kind of nonsense we don't delve into. But certainly how you are at home, how you are with your loved ones, how you think towards others is certainly involved. And how I think towards another person can be at one time for their edification and service to them in love, or it can be something that is evil. And I'm constantly adjusting that in my spiritual life. And that's what's important here, because of all the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, this is the only command. And so therefore, it can be, I can be a Christian that is not filled with the Spirit, as well as a Christian that can be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit will not lead, empower, or teach what is not according to His sovereign will. And so at times we do distinguish between the teaching ministry of the Spirit and the Scripture that He teaches. However, in essence, He would teach you nothing else. That is His realm. And so that's what He, as we noted last night, as the Lord said, He's going to take of mine and teach it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. And what is of the Lord's that He's going to reveal to us is the Lord's mind, which we have here in our Scripture. So, as we note again, it's not an experience, but it produces experiences. The daily lives of Christians show a wide variety of spiritual experience. Spiritual believers all face different circumstances. And spiritual believers have victory in those circumstances. And it doesn't mean that the circumstance always works out in their favor. That's not victory. Because oftentimes circumstances do not work out in our favor. We cannot control the thoughts, the thinking, the actions of another person. but victory in my soul, my experience in the situation will be one of victory in my soul through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. But the carnal Christian, which is the fleshly believer, also faces a wide variety of circumstances, but constantly fails to experience victory over them. No matter what he may tell himself, the carnal Christian, if it is his lifestyle, is content not to live in the upper reaches of the spiritual life, which is our birthright. He is content to live and experience as an unbeliever does. And to tell him different, to tell him that there is such a life that he is missing, oftentimes they will take affront to that. They will be insulted by that. How dare you tell me that there is a higher life? there is no higher life. And in fact, we're called to live in a supernatural, superhuman way. And we're going to see in this study that it is the Spirit who gives us the power to do that. And if we say, well, you know, these commands of God are pretty lofty and they're not for me. You know, that's just not how I am. I can't love people like that. That's just not how I am. That's an excuse. And you are saying no to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are to hold these things fast, as the Word says. It says, hold fast in doing good. Hold fast. And that's right after it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to study that. you and I have been given supernatural power to produce divine good and to avoid evil. Now, in no way are we going to be sinless, but to also on the other side say, well, you know, that's just in my nature that I do this evil. Now, in some respects, in many respects, that's true. I have a sin nature, and it tempts me to sin, and when I acquiesce to that, I sin. However, you have been given a power that when the temptation comes, you can say no to the temptation. Now, if we don't do that, that's a failure on our part. And thank God we're under grace. If the sin happens, we acknowledge that sin before our Father and move on. But do not persist in the pattern of that sin, which most sins, in fact all sins, are with thinking. Whether it's an overt sin or a sin of the tongue, it starts in your system of thinking. And we know that systems of thinking can continue in our hearts. Things like bitterness. Bitterness causes me to act or say things that are also sins. It's a mental attitude sin which compounds with either a verbal or an overt sin or more mental attitude sins. And there can be a pattern there. And God is saying, look, we died for all that. You know, that's all paid for. But we don't want you to experience a life of defeat in something that I've already crucified. We want you, believer, our children, you know, whether God's our Father, but they're co-equal and co-eternal, where the Trinity is over each of us, and we have an intimate relationship with them forever, and they want us to experience victory in this life. And that doesn't mean, as some teach with the prosperity gospel, it doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and famous and have no problems and no health issues and all your relationships are going to work out and all that nonsense. What it means is, in the soul, I have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the ultimate victory in life. And so the spiritual believer is any believer, new or old, and I do mean mature or immature, who is filled with the Spirit at any given time. He experiences a variety of experiences. He goes through them, and he can experience victory in all of them in his soul. The carnal believer will face many similar things, but he doesn't enjoy the experience of victory over those things. And that's what God has given us in this life. So we see, first off, as the Scripture draws a clear line between the saved and the lost, as it does, those who are saved and those who will be judged. However, but it also draws a clear line between the spiritual and the carnal Christian. And our old friend the Corinthians serve as the perfect example. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9, a passage we're very familiar with. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now what we have here is all empirical examples, meaning eye has not seen. That's empirical. Empirical means experimentation. I learn by what I see, I learn by what I hear, I learn by what I can think and dream. All of it is talking here about the natural man. And it says that God has given us what goes way, way beyond that. things that eye has not seen. So none of this, what God has given us, is empirical. It is supernatural. And that is the most important part of all of God's blessings. God can bless us with material things. In fact, we who live in this time in history in the United States of America are so blessed. The more study I do in history, around 200, 300 AD is the study I'm doing right now in history. And man, oh man, you could be so poor. Famine could come any year. You know, there's no supermarkets. If there's a drought, you could die. If it doesn't rain that year, you know, the crops don't, there aren't any crops. That's it. They don't have refrigeration. They don't have freezers. They don't have Safeways. They get none of that. You could die. I mean, it was a perilous time to live. In fact, we live and we're all very, very blessed materially. But what's so important, and you would enjoy and not need anything more, by our definition of contentment, if you understood the supernatural, what you are in Him. And then it says, for God has revealed them through the Spirit. That's your personal revelation. Right? When I come to understand how glorious it is to be blessed by the filling of the Spirit, or that I have been baptized by God the Holy Spirit, when that clicks up here, that's to me personal. Some other believer may get that before me. Certainly 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, some believer did get that way before me, before I even entered this planet. But whether, you know, in our congregation, some people get it earlier, later, whenever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. Because we all grow up gradually. Just like the human body. I mean, God uses, as He's going to say here, He's going to call them babes in Christ. Right? Sounds like a Christian calendar or something, but it's not that. Babes in Christ are those who should be mature, but they're not. And why is that? Because they have not grown up, even though they've had the time. We all grow slowly. And I love the difference between David on the battlefield, who beats Goliath. He has more faith than anybody in Israel. And how old is he? Probably about 15, 16 years old. And then you got Jacob, who finally, when he gets to Egypt as an old man, well over 100 years old, he died at 130, so he's probably about 120, 125, when he finally gets it. And he says things that only the mature would say, just as David did when he was 15. But both of them are in the Hall of Fame. Both of them glorified God. And you say, well, boy, you know, it took Jacob a long time. But, you know, compared to eternity, not that long at all, really. Of course, now, Jacob's experience for a lot of those years could have been a lot better, right, if he didn't fight with God the way that he did. And so this is what's key to us. We trust God the Holy Spirit to give us personal revelation. And the guarantee is that it will come. So if there's something that I don't understand in the Word of God, and I do remember times, I still have times where I get a little frustrated at what I'm studying, and if it doesn't click right away, you've just got to be patient. We trust God the Holy Spirit to give us the revelation. That aha moment where I come to understand how that particular scripture, that passage, that doctrine fits just like a puzzle, a perfect piece in a perfect spot in my soul that makes the whole thing even come more together for me. That is a lifelong journey, and all those pieces are going to go in. All right? And so we don't need to be in a rush, and we don't need to get anxious about what we know and what we don't know. We'll see. Like, just like a kid at 4 years old needs to be a healthy 4-year-old. Not a 10-year-old, not pretending as being an adult. You know, a kid has to experience their childhood. They have to be children, healthy children. And that helps them to progress to adulthood. So we are to be healthy, we're meaning spiritual, filled with the Spirit as often as we possibly can throughout every day, in order to be healthy today for growth tomorrow. And we continue that process. He who began the good work in you is going to finish it. And all that big tapestry and puzzle of all doctrines and all faith and all things are all going to come. And that's a guarantee by the Word of God. And that's right there in verse 10. For to us God revealed them. Not the pastor, not the theologian. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, the deep things of God. And he explains this. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, and which is in him? Meaning that we all possess a spirit, the spirit of men, unbelievers as well. they know what it's like to be jealous. They know what it's like to be sad. They know what it's like to hope and dream, to be fulfilled and to be unsuccessful. Every person knows that. Everybody understands what it's like to be disappointed and also be fulfilled in some realm, some way or another. I don't know what it's like to be an angel. Neither does anybody. And no one knows what it's like to be deity. Right, we don't know that. But what we have been given is not the spirit of angels, not the spirit of animals, whatever that is, but the spirit of God. And that is given to each and every one of us. That's why it's important to know the other ministries happened or occurred at salvation without you being asked. It was outside of your volition that the Spirit indwelled you. So it says, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of the unsaved, the spirit of the lost. That's the men and women of the world, who understand the things of the world. We haven't been given that spirit. We were born with that spirit when we were physically born, but we were born again with a brand new spirit. And that's a human spirit, and the Spirit of God is teaching that human spirit, revealing from spirit to spirit the truth. Romans 8:17 bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also. The inheritance, all that God, all that Christ has been given, shared with us, and that we are in our position. He's constantly revealing to us who we are as new creatures in Christ. And so, we will know these things. Why? Because we have been given the Spirit of God. So he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know. Right? So there, it's subjunctive, is the verb. And might know means that it's up to my volition. Will I learn? And will I trust God the Holy Spirit to teach me? I've got to learn the Word of God. I've got to do what all of you in this room do. which we've all done for many, many years, is to hear the Word of God. We must trust the Spirit to teach us that truth. It is not the pastor. This pastor is just a voice box. It is the Spirit who is your true teacher. And so that is to know what? The things freely given to us by God, by grace. And that's everything. What did you earn? This ain't one thing that God has blessed you with or that you have that is good. did you earn it? And you can't come up with one thing. I have not, and neither has anyone. And so that includes all things that God has given us, because they're all freely given. And then he says, which things we also speak, he and his compadres as teachers, not in words taught by human wisdom. So that's back to the natural, that's the spirit of the world. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. The two words, thoughts and words, are not in the original language. It says combining spiritual, sue, with spiritual. And so what are the two things that are being combined here? Well, if God the Holy Spirit is teaching, then God the Holy Spirit is combining these two things. And what is he combining? It's just the same as Romans 8. He is taking the Word of God and combining that with your spirit. The spirit that God has given you, your new creature. So, because my flesh, the natural man, this would all be foolishness. It is with the Spirit of God that combines the spiritual, which is of the Word of God, with the new creature, the divine spirit that God has given me at salvation. So that's spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man, it's a bad translation. There's no English word for this. It's psychikos, and that's the Greek word for soulish. It's the adjective of soul. Soulish. It's the soulish man, meaning the man who's got his mind set on the things of the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And see, and that goes right back to verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of what? Well, the natural man. The natural man can dream big dreams. He can see vast things. In my study of the Roman Empire, you know, what do the Romans want? What did they think they were entitled to? The world. They thought they were entitled to the world. They thought the more they conquered it, it would be better for everybody else. And, you know, it's pretty arrogant. You know, it'll give people the freedom to live the way that they choose to live. They thought, well, if we conquer them and put them under our rule, they'll be better off. And sure, in some cases, true. But why do I say that? What they could see. What could they see? They could see that vast land. I want that. They could see the treasures that came from the Orient, which intrigued the heck out of them. You know, things that they had never seen before coming from the Far East. What do they want? Let's go conquer it. They were unable to do that. And so whatever they saw, you know, they saw that what Caesar famously said, I came, I saw, and I conquered. I took what my eyes saw. You know, anybody who is powerful enough and wealthy enough can do that. But this is not what's involved here. This is far beyond that, to the reaches of heaven, not the earth. And so that's what we must see. What is the great gifts that God has given us? Are the supernatural things of the soul. And with that, we can enjoy even the smallest material blessings, whether we have a lot or a little. So again in verse 14, the soulish man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Now he who is spiritual, this is all believers now. This is the baby believer and the mature believer. Being spiritual is what? That you have yielded your will to the will of the Holy Spirit, which who is God, is God's will. You have yielded to that. By the way, if you don't, it is sin. You know, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that? It's an attitude in that passage, which I'm going to go to many times in this study, because it is the exemplar, that passage. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is the exemplar of humility. And we are called to be imitators of Christ. Right? And that is, he is, that passage reveals his heart. And So the baby believer just started out, knows a little bit of doctrine, but he can submit to that doctrine. Whatever he knows, he can say, that I will do. Now, am I going to be able to do it from my flesh? No, I need the Spirit to do it. So I set my mind on the commands of God. I set my mind to do them, knowing that I cannot do them without help. So it says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. That means that he appraises all truth. Okay, that doesn't mean that he says, well, there's a loser, there's a winner, there's an unbeliever, there's a believer. No, it doesn't mean that he judges. That's very clear in the Scripture that we're not qualified to judge, and that is a sin. He appraises all things, meaning he appraises all truth, yet he himself is appraised by no man, meaning that he cannot be evaluated. And he understands that, because we're in a world of judgers. We're in a world of people who walk around with justice scales, judging others and evaluating others. And you must know and I must know that whatever their evaluation is, don't take it personal, because they can't evaluate you anyway. They're blind evaluators. So whatever their judgment is upon you, it's wrong. And if they did get it right, it's just luck. But it's none of their business anyway. Right? And that's the strength that comes from growth. I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was supremely judged. Supremely. He was hated. Anyway. Now, there's no chapter break. And there's no verses in the original language at all. I mean, there's no punctuation. If you ever saw, I think I showed it to you when we did the canonicity. I showed you a picture of Codex Alex, Sinaiticus, I think I showed. It's all Greek capital letters straight across the line. And in the Koine Greek language, you're able to do that because you can tell where words end. It's very difficult, impossible to do in the English, but you can do it in the Greek language. And that was to save room. Books were expensive. Paper was expensive. Vellum but the other stuff. So there's no chapter break. So this rolls right into now, as Paul has just communicated that beautiful truth, to now to the Corinthians. And he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. Why not? But as men of flesh, as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ if you're not one of these guys who have been, this church has been established for years and they're still behaving as if they got saved yesterday and they know nothing. You know, they're not attempting in any way to separate themselves from the world. There's no attempt at all. It's like they have fully engulfed or drunk the Gnostic teaching of, I'll fill my head with a bunch of knowledge and go play at the temple of Aphrodite and behave just like and be in slavery to the things of the world just like any other unbeliever. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, because you're not. And there's evidence of that that Paul can see. But as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Like the simplest things. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. That word means carnal. That is a person who has set their mind on the things of the flesh. For since there is what? Jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Mere men meaning what? Natural man. Just as you were physically born into this world, so you're acting just like a believer. Unbeliever. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, look what they're doing. This is a wonderful, wonderful insight, and it actually clicks with a lot of what we're going to talk about. I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. What is that? Well, that's the strife. Right, the strife, the jealousy, and some, you know, Peter came by and visited, and some were so enamored with Peter, because why? Well, he walked with the Lord. Paul didn't. Paul was a Pharisee, an unbelieving Pharisee, when Jesus walked the earth, but not Peter. Peter walked with him, and they loved Peter. And so they, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, some said I'm of Jesus, I'm not of any of them. And what is that? What is that? Self-will. Self-will. Because God says, look, as Paul said to them, I planted, another guy watered, God is causing the growth, no matter who the guy is teaching at Corinth and at the particular time. It's the doctrine that's important, not the man who's teaching it. And the separation that they're having of one to another, that we're all the Apollosites and we're all the Paulites and we're going to separate from each other. And I'm sure the ones that follow Paul think they're smarter than the ones who followed Apollos and vice versa. And what does this all feed? The flesh. It feeds the self-will. It is using a distinction of something that shouldn't be distinct to promote self above another. Now, there's something drastically wrong with that if it's happening in a church or in any soul. And what's wrong with it is that it is not of God whatsoever. It is of the flesh. That's a part of our falling nature. So they're saying to themselves, well, we're going to church, aren't we? We're listening to doctrine, aren't we? That's what we were told to do. But while we're in there, we're fighting with these guys, and we're jealous of them and think we're better than them. And you have actually attempted to walk the spiritual life with simultaneously feeding the pride of your flesh. And those two things can't happen together. And so that's what we call it. It's called quenching the spirit. Quenching the spirit is attempting to do the things of God while feeding my flesh, trying to do it from my flesh. The same occurs when someone says to themselves, well, you know, a certain doctrine's being taught, and they go, yeah, I know that. There's really nothing more that I can learn from that on that particular subject anymore. You know, it reminds me, and I shared this with you before, and Colonel Thieme had shared that he had gone to a pastor's conference, and all the pastors who were there found out that the teaching was going to be on salvation, and they were all disappointed. A whole lot of them disappointed. Salvation? I already know about salvation. Can we do something more exciting? And it was immediately after that the lordship salvation lie, false doctrine, had hit America immensely. And God was preparing these men to refute that. See, that to say that, you know, whatever, whoever's teaching, in their case, you don't have a choice in our case. But in their case, you know, it was Paulus was in town or Paul was in town. The pulpit had different guys in it. That whatever was being taught was from God, and I submit to that. That's humility. And that is saying, God, you will teach me. That's a trust in God the Holy Spirit to teach me. Whatever the subject is, whatever the verse is, whatever it is, God is going to teach it to you. And God has perfect timing. And that takes humility. They have the opposite. And don't miss the fact that they're going to church, they're listening to doctrine, but they have completely wrong motives. That's quenching the spirit. And you know, quenching and grieving. Grieving the spirit is sin. Quenching the spirit is, again, attempting to live the spiritual life from my flesh. We're going to see a better definition of it than that. But they both kind of cross into each other. You know, because what they're doing is sin, jealousy, strife, you know, it is. And, of course, they're quenching, too, and they both usually go simultaneously. So there's no spirit work in their lives. And so as the Lord said in the upper room, He is going to lead you. The Spirit is going to what? Take of mine and reveal it to you. Remember the demonstrative pronoun, a kinos. He and He alone is going to lead you into all truth. He and He alone is going to take of mine and disclose it to you. And all the Father has is given it to me. And so He's going to disclose what the Father has for you too. He and He alone. And so a relationship, well really a lack of a relationship with God the Holy Spirit in this case, means that they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They know this much. They know He's their Savior. They know they're saved. They know a little bit. But they have no relationship really with Him. They don't know Him. And that's why what's good enough for them in the temple of Aphrodite and in the world and all that, that's good enough for them. Why? Because they're okay with what eye has seen. They're okay with what the ear does hear. They're okay with what does enter into the heart of the natural man. They're fine with that. They say that's enough. But when you get to know Christ, it's not enough. It's just not. There's a far, far higher life that is Him. Again, Colossians 3. Let's go to Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5:16. So the distinction amongst Christians can be traced to their relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Our second point in this, once we're done with the nature of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and again, that's why I adopted Walrood's outline, because I like how he did it. I think I initially would have delved into the conditions for the filling of the Spirit, but I like how this is kind of set up first. Then the second point is the conditions for the filling of the Spirit. The distinction amongst Christians can be traced to their relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Again, another familiar passage to each of us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. They are at what? War with one another. So, are you not still fleshly, he says to the Corinthians. Why is that? Because you are not walking by means of the Spirit. You know, and this is quite easy to do, but it takes a decision. It takes a decision of humility. You know, it takes a decision of, I am going to submit my will to the will of God. And by doing so, now the Spirit is released and not hindered by a self-will. Yeah, if I have if my goal is myself, you cannot expect the Spirit to be leading you, teaching you, and empowering you at that goal. That's not His goal. That's why I love how it's called a walk. You too, you and Him are on a journey with one another. If you say, Spirit, see you later, I'm heading off in my own direction, on my own journey, He's not going to help you in that way. And in fact, the Father's going to say, well, this is ridiculous. Of course, I'm the Father, He doesn't think like this, but I'm personifying. You know, I'm going to bring in the 2x4, the discipline, because you're missing out on the true journey. You're not going to experience victory in life. You're not going to experience what eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You're just not going to experience it. You will experience much of it when you get to heaven, but I want it for you now. While the war is going on, by the way, because in the midst of this war, there's a tremendous objective and a goal that I have given to you, and the tactics that are going to lead you to the success of this objective is walking with the Spirit of God. And that's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. You walk together. And again, when you look at this filling of the Spirit, it is like a possession. It's one of the words that a lot of the Greek scholars use. But and this is coming up in a point, but when there was demon possession in the Gospels, all those people lost their free will. They became absentee, right? But when the Spirit possesses our soul, controls it, controls our thinking, our volition is not robbed from us. And that's why the word the fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia, we say fellowship. I think fellowship's been overused. That's why I like partnership. It means a sharing. Koinonia means to share with one another. And that is a partnership. And so in koinonia, in partnership, me and the Spirit walk through this life together. And what is He doing? Well, He's behind the scenes, not glorifying Himself, not speaking of Himself, but revealing the Son, revealing my Lord, revealing my husband. So as I walk with the Spirit, I am learning more about the person and the work and the achievements and the victory and the inheritance and the death, burial, and resurrection of my personal Lord and Savior and my personal husband. That's a beautiful plan that God has put together. Absolutely gorgeous. The believer's experience is dependent on his growth in grace. More mature, more experience. Same in the natural life. very much the same. There is a distinction between maturity and spirituality. When these two things are confused, you get false doctrines. There's a distinction between maturity and spirituality. Growth to maturity is gradual. It's very gradual. And is completely in the hands of God, by the way. I've told you this before. I had my 5-year plan. I was going to reach spiritual self-esteem in 3 years, spiritual autonomy in the next year, and spiritual maturity in the next year. In 5 years, I was going to be at spiritual maturity. No. And not in my hands. Some people in life, in their physical lives, are mature at an earlier age. Right? You see, there's some here, young men and women that we have here that, you know, you got to just say, wow, how unbelievably mature a certain person is. Myself at that age, I'm just glad none of you knew me, really. So, you know, one person hits maturity at 45. One person hits maturity at 25 or whatever. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. As long as you have the experience. The same with spiritual maturity. I mean, of course, if you're a positive believer, you're going to get there as fast as God allows you to. But that's up to Him. It's not that we can say, I have a plan for how I'm going to grow. No, it's impossible. Because so much about our growth is our experiences. You know, what we face. You face a certain thing and you have to apply the truth to it, and that can really increase your faith and your maturity. But those things are unknown. You can't go out there and create them yourselves. I remember John Farley and I had a discussion. We were laughing because we had both agreed. At least we were zealous for the things of God. Although stupid, but zealous. Oftentimes, zealousy and zealousy? Zealousness? I don't know words. What the English? Being zealous and being stupid can go hand in hand. That we were going to, at one time, thought entered my head that I was going to go out there and cause certain sufferings in my life so that I could apply doctrine to them. I know, it's stupid. I don't recommend it. I didn't do it. In fact, I didn't have to do it because my natural decisions were just bad enough. But, you know, you don't have to run out and do that kind of thing. God is going to bring the circumstances. And in His perfect timing. So we must, again, enjoy the ride. Wherever you are today, be filled with the Spirit today. It's so easy to do. Be filled with the Spirit today. Walk by means of the Spirit today. And you will be healthy today. And so, as I said, the healthy 4-year-old becomes the healthy 5-year-old, becomes the healthy 20-year-old. Right? If there's a halt in that process of, say, something traumatic happens to a person's life and they stop maturing at a certain age, some kind of abuse. They're old, but they still have the brain of a young person. That happens tragically. And God does not want that to happen to us. I'm not talking about the tragedy. I'm talking about the... He does not want us to have a day that is unhealthy. You know, every day should be a day of rejoicing and joy. And you say, that, come on, that's impossible. No, it's not. Now, are we sinners? Yeah. Are we going to have bad days? Yes. You know, has anybody done this perfectly? No. I understand. But God does not in His Word say, well, give me 60% of your time, you keep 40. He doesn't say anything like that in His Word. He says, you pick up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Be filled with the Spirit is a present imperative. And that's what's called durative. Durative means that it's supposed to be a continual process. Moment by moment, walk with God. That's what He expects. And we should shoot for that, though we know and understand in grace that we're not going to accomplish it. My point is to enjoy where you are right now. As is too many believers whose minds are either in the past or in the future, and they're not in the present. Right? Wherever you are, right this moment, whatever stage of growth, whatever you know, you can walk in that knowledge and trust the Spirit to help you make decisions, to empower you to apply, and to continue to learn today and tomorrow and so on. And so it should be a journey of excitement and joy. Although, of course, at times it's going to have its times where we get our thinking entirely too wrong. So again, growth is gradual and completely in the hands of God. In the Old Testament, we have the teenager David, more faithful than all Israel combined. And we have the 125-year-old Jacob who finally gets it. Both come to the same conclusions, though. And it's a beautiful chapter of Jacob in Genesis 44, really 48 and 49, where Jacob just, what he does, what he says, is only of maturity. And same with David at a young, much younger age. Every believer is promised ultimate perfection in heaven with Christ in resurrection body, right? All believers. Yet in time, every believer has the opportunity to grow in grace or succumb to the world, the flesh, and the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, spiritual maturity, which is going to change, which is really what's going to make for our spiritual experience in time, is dependent on daily decisions to be spiritual. And being spiritual is a function of the grace of God. Being spiritual is a function of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a submission to the will of God. Being spiritual. It is a yielding to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is a yielding to the commands of the Word of God. When I find myself breaking those commands, I, yes, confess, acknowledge, name and cite, agree with God that what I have done is sin, or what I am doing is sin, absolutely. But what if I continue in that? You have to halt that process by changing your system of thinking. That's an adjustment of a thinking towards the flesh, now a thinking towards the Spirit. And in grace, I recognize, so I acknowledge, confess to the Father, absolutely, you can do that. As you acknowledge it, you turn in humility, or to humility, and you utilize grace. And what is the grace? That sin is judged, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have no 1 ounce of guilt about that. That was my flesh. I got my eyes on it, and I succumbed to it. And I end that system of thinking and get my thinking back on the things of God. Now, I can do that in a second. I just recognize it and put a halt to it. I can do that in a second. And that is what? A complete dependence on the finished work of Christ. And then as I get to, well, I need to change my system of thinking. Well, who am I going to trust for that? Myself? No. I trust the Spirit to continue to get me to on a system of thinking that's the right path. So, again, it's not an experience, but it will lead to the experiences of spiritual maturity. And so as Christ said in his parable here in Matthew 13, one of the several famous parables of our Lord, in the world as it always has been, and so it is today, the wheat and the tares grow together until the wheat is mature. And that only occurs at the harvest. Matthew 13:30 says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. That is the judgment of the unbeliever. But gather the wheat into my barns. That is the believer. The wheat and the tares are going to grow together. So will the mature believer be in the presence of the immature believer. So will the mature believer be in the presence of the babe in Christ who should be mature at this time but is not. And so that's why, you know, the provisions that God has given us is not to make the world a utopia. You know, so many have come to believe. I just read today that the Jews now, many of them, but they began this system of thinking. I'm talking about after the death of Christ, you know, as the Jews were dispersed from Jerusalem, when Rome pretty much, you know, destroyed the temple and conquered the city, off they're dispersed, they have no client nation left. Where are they? They're all over the place. But one of the places they are is the place where they began. There were a lot of them there in Mesopotamia, in Ur, around Babylon, although Babylon was long gone by then. And they came to the conclusion that they needed to get the world to become under Judaism, and then their Messiah would return. And you know what it is it's a Jewish amillennialism. You know, postmillennialist, and which is that once we make this world a place that God is ready to return to, when we clean this place up and get everybody to play nice, then God is going to return. And the Jews came to that conclusion too. Because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And they thought Christians to be the most disgusting people ever. They hated them because the Christians were claiming their very scriptures for a Messiah that they didn't believe in. And there was a lot of animosity then about that. And so the Jews had developed this school of making everybody into rabbis. Once everybody gets with the law and their traditions, then the Messiah would come. You know, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together until Christ comes and harvests them. And there's going to be no utopia in the church. Church is always going to have its problems. There's going to be no utopia on earth, none of that. And of course, you know that. So how are we to deal with this? In other words, we're going to be around people who are nasty, people who are not happy, people who don't get it, people who are bored, people who have no life in them, believers and unbelievers, people who are completely absorbed with their problems and have neglected the gifts that God has given them, people who are evil and are just going to do evil things because they like to. You know, not motivated by some people don't have to be motivated by demons. They're just evil and want to do evil. Some are psychotic and want to commit crimes and hurt people, and that may happen to us or our loved ones. So how in the world are we supposed to deal with this? Well, God has equipped us so that we can have in our heart the peace of God that surpasses understanding no matter what happens in the world. So as Christ, the last thing he said to the disciples in the upper room is that in the world you're going to have tribulation. And he said, take courage. You're definitely going to have tribulation in the world, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That's when he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. My peace. And his peace is eternal and unchanging. So go to Ephesians 4:11. A few minutes left. I can close right here. Ephesians 4:11. God has gifted men to assist the church. And by the way, this is not just the pastor teacher. And you can't have a church without a pastor teacher, but you can't have a church with just a pastor teacher. Right? If it's just me, this doesn't work. Right? There has to be enough people. There has to be enough to get together to support it. You know, what's awesome is as small as we are, you know, with the people online too, you know, we have enough. We have enough to make this work. And that's wonderful. There's enough people to make it work. And that's all we need. You know, Christ could have had 15 disciples. He saw him 12. 12 apostles, that's how it's going to be. Right? Not 13, 12. And that's not a lot of people. Ephesians 4:11, gifted men, and I'm going to add women, men and women in the spirit of the third person singular of the masculine, which means both. But of course, women, and that's another passage coming up, were not permitted to teach doctrine into the congregation. They're not permitted to teach doctrine to the congregation. Anyway, I'm not going to go into the female pastor thing. I'm just going to read. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so that's four offices. Pastors and teachers are the same office. The apostles are gone, the prophets are gone, and the evangelist is for the unbeliever. And so the pastor teacher is the communicator in the local assembly. for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if we've always, and I've always seen this as the building up of the body of Christ going right back to the pastor teacher alone. Not so. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's plural, saints. The listeners are equipped with doctrine. You trust in God, the Holy Spirit, your mentor, your teacher. Combine spiritual with spiritual so that you come to an understanding of what truth is. For what? There's a purpose. Service. And so the service is not just of the pastor. The pastor is the one who equips the saints with doctrine, but the work of service is for all who are involved in the local church, and that builds up the body of Christ. And we can't have church here if people don't give. We cannot have church here if people don't serve in many capacities. You know, we need enough. We need enough of service. We couldn't have pulled off the conference if there weren't people who served. Right? And people showed it. You know, I think Greg Towers had to run home and get his video card out of his personal computer at like midnight and come back and shove it into the computer at the conference. Or else we wouldn't have been able to broadcast. You know, if he wasn't there, there would have been problems, you know. But he was there, so that's all that matters. That is a man and all the people who are involved, men and women, who are equipped by doctrine so that they could serve. And they did. And that built up the body of Christ. So it's not just the pastor here who's building up the body of Christ. It's the whole body. We have all been given spiritual gifts for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12. And then it says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man. You see, as we mature, the maturity comes from our our learning and also our service to one another, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Could I say that I am a mature believer and I have never served anyone? I have filled my head with knowledge. I have learned doctrine for 30, 40, 50 years. But I've never once served a member of the body of Christ. Could I claim maturity? I would say absolutely not. If we have, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, if we have all knowledge, but we don't have love, we're useless. Useless. The mature man comes from the whole package. It is learning. That's the first step, is learning. Learning, trusting the Spirit to teach, but then trusting the Spirit to help me make decisions and giving me the power to apply that doctrine in the service of others. We're going to see that if we're going to have peace in our hearts, we must have the edification of others first and foremost in our minds. Why? Because that's the mind of God. That's the mind of Christ. And when you become top priority in your mind, you may fool yourself into you having peace. I do it too, because I go there. We all go there. Where all of a sudden I become the king of my castle. Right? And I think for a while, but you realize soon, not too long, that whatever peace, what peace you experienced with God is gone. It's an amazing thing. And again, that is a superhuman life. That is not what eye is seen, ear is heard. Eye is seen, ear is heard. The spirit of the world is to be the king of my castle. But the plan of God is not. You know, I'm pretty low in the totem pole, actually. You know, you got the Trinity first. You got the Word of God. You've got the church. You've got the people in the church, the service of the body of Christ. You know, eventually you get down to yourself. And so what mature is, I don't want to cram this in. We're about done here. I hate to rush at the end. Let me just finish the passage, and I'll go back and start here again. We can just enjoy and read it in the last minute. As a result, we're no longer to be children. See, that's not mature, but now grown up, no longer babes in Christ, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Which, as we'll see, one of the things to quenching the spirit is to have that idea that I do know it all. Or to trust what I hear from someone because I like their personality, or I like the way they say it, or I like their charisma, and I don't check it with the Word of God. Just accept it. Sure, fine, that sounds good. That's also quenching the spirit, because the spirit doesn't teach lies. So, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And we would not have that if we were mature. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And many, many teachers and theologians say that the joint, every joint supplies, is the pastor teacher alone. And I no longer agree with that at all. Because whatever every joint supplies is the entire body, those who are mature, who work for service, who serve others. Because if you look at the context, it says that what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. The supply is coming from each individual part. You know, and of the body, there's the eye, there's the ear, there's the hand, there's the foot, there's the pastor, there's the administrator, there's the gift of helps, there's giving, there's mercy, there's encouragement, there's gifts that we probably don't even know of. They're all used in what? Building up of the body. For what? For building up of itself in love. So, one-on-one, myself, me and God, I grow up to maturity. I grow in grace and knowledge. But I am not going to experience maturity if that remains knowledge and not application, not service, not love, not the attitude of Christ, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, which is lay down your life for the many, for your friends. That is true love. And love is mature, right? Divine love, agape love, is of the mature. And love, no one has a greater love than this, that he lay down his life for the brethren, for his friends. And so, again, it all goes together in one complete package. Sorry, I didn't mean to rush that all in. We'll go back there and do that a little slower tomorrow. Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. And as we go through this study, Father, please impress upon our hearts the truth of it so that it may become one seamless whole in each of us. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.